Happy Mother's Day, church. How we doing? Good? Good. Babies, right? I mean, that was fantastic. I love baby dedication Sunday. Like Pastor Brian said, he's like, we got 18 kids. Like, that's a lot of kids. I hope you can get through it. And he did. So congratulations to everybody who dedicated their babies. I love that. If you're new with us, my name is Peter. I'm the senior pastor here at First Baptist Hanford. We're just excited that you're here joining us. Moms, can I get a little woo-woo in the crowd? Okay, you took me literally. That's great. It's all good. But since it is Mother's Day, I've been thinking a lot about my mom, my wife, my mother-in-law. I've been blessed with an incredible mom, an incredible wife, incredible in-laws as well. Just like kind of thinking through this whole passage, because I'm a big fan of we're going to honor moms on Mother's Day, but moms, you didn't come to hear yourself preached about, because this stage in this church is reserved for preaching about Jesus, not necessarily about moms, okay? But that being said, we do want to honor you all. And I just remember growing up, specifically there was a time in my life when I was in high school, and I had to get up really early for water polo. I was up at like 5:30 in the morning, early for a high school student. Some of you guys are like, that's not early. Okay, whatever, farmers, okay? All right. But had to get up at 5:30 for water polo. I never once set my alarm the entire time. My mom would come in and like wake me up and I'd start getting ready. And like as I walked out the door, she would have like this bagel that she already toasted for me and there was some cream cheese on it. And as I was leaving, I said, bye mom, love you. And she's like, have a good day. And she was sitting in this room it was our den, off to kind of like the side. And every single morning as I was leaving, I just remember seeing my mom just quietly doing her quiet time. No one else was up yet. It was quiet, right? Cup of coffee, highlight. This is before Instagram. And so if she would have had Instagram, I'm sure she would have taken a picture of her like perfect setup of quiet time. But I just remember just her being constant and steady. She never had like a theology degree. She didn't have like a bunch of theology or commentaries stacked up on the table. I don't remember her ever using a Greek word, but she was spiritually mature in a way that still even challenges me. Right, mom had like this quiet strength and could navigate chaos without losing her cool most of the time, right? Extended grace when I definitely didn't deserve grace, and just really just hold things together in our house when everything felt like it was coming apart. Later on in my life, as I became a pastor, got into different, you know, classes and was discussing different things with her and that sort of thing, she was like, well, what about this verse? I mean, she was constantly talking about scripture and different things like that, but she was living it out. And there really is something deeply powerful about that. When I was younger, specifically when I was college and I really started like diving deeply into my faith, I used to think that maturity meant knowing more, right? Reading more, studying more, and while all of those things are like good and those things are helpful, I've started to realize as I've continued to age that real maturity actually looks like a whole lot more like what I saw in her, right? It's not just about what you know, it's about really who it is that you are becoming. It's the difference between information and formation. There's a season in my life, like, I thought that like if I could become like a walking Bible encyclopedia and charts and maps and word studies and enough underlines to make my Bible look like a coloring book, that I could figure that I could explain more, then that means that I must be becoming more mature. Like throw out words like eschatology and you really start impressing people, right? And they're like, wow, that guy's smart. He knows a whole lot about the Bible. But then real life would happen. And someone would get under my skin or, you know, stop too long at a stop sign when it was their turn to go. Or plans would fall apart or I'd get defensive in a conversation. And I realized, like, I might know quite a bit, but I am still not always acting like someone who has ultimately been shaped by grace. Right? I could talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but I wasn't exactly handing out gentleness and patience on a regular basis. And that's when it really started to click for me, right? Like knowing things about God is good, but being formed by God is better. Maturity isn't just about having the right answers. Maturity is about having the right posture. It's about coming the kind of person who stays rooted in Jesus even when things shake. And that's largely where Paul is getting at in this passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be landing, we're going to be in there the entire morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is our third week that we're doing in this study. But Paul here, he's writing to a church that thought they were spiritually grown up because largely they had all the right voices and all the right knowledge around them. But Paul calls them out in this, and it's not to shame them, but to help them see that maturity isn't measured by how much you know. It's measured by how deeply your life is being shaped by Jesus. And I think if we're being honest in here, there's a lot of people in the church who have been walking with Jesus for a really long time, but if you really looked under the hood, you wouldn't find maturity. I think actually a lot of times you would probably find a little bit of insecurity, or you would find ego, or you would find jealousy, or you would find people who know how to act spiritual, but you have not let the Spirit shape kind of the deeper parts of your lives, right? And we say like we're growing, but that often means that we're just kind of collecting. We're collecting sermons, we're collecting quotes, we're collecting Christian content like it's spiritual merchandise oftentimes. But collecting isn't the same as becoming. Can I just say, like, you can spend years in a church and still be spiritually stuck. You can memorize verses and still explode in anger. You can lead a ministry and still need constant validation. You can study the Bible and still hold grudges that are years and years and years old. And so Paul here, he's not writing to a bunch of people who are brand new in their faith. He's writing to a church that should have known better. He's writing to a church with leaders, a church with teaching, a church with history. And he tells them here, hey, you're still acting like spiritual infants, right? They're still picking sides. They're still turning God's church into like this weird sort of competition. They're fighting over who's more important, who's more right, who's more gifted. And the same thing happens today. We just kind of package it a little bit differently. Right, we build our lives on personalities instead of the person of Jesus. And the church is guilty of this, right? We chase the next spiritual trend or the next best teacher because we want something exciting. We say we want the truth, but what we often want is to be seen as impressive, right? And somewhere along the way, we stop asking the most important question. Are we actually growing up in Christ, or are we just getting better at pretending? And this kind of immaturity shows up in how we handle pressure oftentimes. It shows up when relationships get messy. It shows up when we're not in control. It shows up when somebody else gets credit. It shows up when somebody else is driving poorly on the road. This is my issue. Not driving poorly. I'm a fantastic driver, to be clear. So Paul here, he's warning the Corinthians, and he's warning us as well that everything that we build in this life is going to be tested. He says that fire is going to reveal the quality of each person's work. And so that means that our foundation matters more than our platform. Let me say that again. It means that our foundation matters more than our platform. It means our motives matter more than our image actually does. And that should shake us a little. Because some of us in here largely are building marriages that are centered on convenience instead of centered on Christ, and raising kids with more emphasis on performance than on character. And some are leading in ministry while hiding sin in secret. And Paul says that type of building, it's not going to stand. It's not going to pass the test. And so I want to invite you to sit in that tension for a moment, because this isn't like a gentle nudge. This piece of scripture, like this is a wake-up call. If we are building our lives on anything other than Jesus, we're wasting time, we're wasting energy, and we're risking everything. And so Paul begins this section in verse 1 of this letter, not with like theological nuance. He doesn't throw out like poetic encouragement. He goes straight for confrontation, which is why I love Paul. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." Like, man, thanks Paul, right? Appreciate that. And again, like I said, this isn't like said to people who are new in the faith. It's not like Paul was like, hey, you just came to Christ. You're still a baby. Man up. It's not what he's saying at all. He's writing to a church that has experienced the gospel. They've heard it. They've experienced the Holy Spirit. They have access to this type of spiritual leadership from Paul. And Paul says, hey, you guys are still acting like spiritual babies. So he goes on, and this is great passage here for Mother's Day. It said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And Paul here, he's not calling them out because they don't know enough. That's not why he says this, but because the way they treat one another betrays a lack of spiritual maturity. It's not their doctrine that Paul is concerned with. It's their behavior. Right, Paul sees jealousy here, and he sees rivalry, and he sees ego, and he sees like this church that's divided not by heresy but by pride. Like, that's a warning that's worth hearing. Immaturity is not just a matter of how much it is that you know. It's revealed oftentimes in how you handle people and how you deal with conflict and how you walk in humility. And so he goes on then to name the issue in verse 4. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Yeah, if you were here a couple weeks ago when we opened this entire thing up for week one, this probably sounds a little bit familiar to you. Paul is coming back to this entire thing. Yeah, because the Corinthians here, they're choosing sides between leaders. The Corinthians are taking something good, faithful teachers, and turning them into competitors. And Paul doesn't defend his influence. He does not remind them of how much that he has done. He levels the field. He says in verses 5 and 6, he says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each task, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. It's not the preacher, it's not the teacher, it's not the pastor who makes anything grow. It's God, right? And so Paul, he keeps going here in verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul here, he's just like laying out this spiritual foundation. He says, we're not going to elevate people. We're not going to divide the church. Don't lose sight of who is actually doing the work. This is especially true in Western Christianity. This happens all the time. And if you've done this, I'm sorry, but not that sorry, okay? If you have switched churches simply because there is something else or someone else who is more exciting somewhere, I would question your motives in that. Hey, the church, as my friend Dave Fox says, there's two sides of a church. There's the organizational side. That's why we remind you guys to give on a regular basis. It's why we have HR. It's why we have all the different things that is required by law. We operate as an organization. However, there's the flip side of it, which is just probably more important than the organizational side, much more important. It's the fact that the church is also an organism. We're a living, breathing group of people. You want to go biblical on it or Christianese on it, we can just say, hey, we are the family of God. And that's difficult because what often happens is with family, and as you all know, family's messy. You're about to go have brunch with some members of your family that you don't usually brunch with. Right? And that could get mad. And if you're in here and you're like, weird, I don't feel weird about anybody, that means you're the person that they all feel weird about. Amen. Amen. Right? But we're a family, and family's hard, and family can be messy and all of that stuff. But the reality of the entire thing is if you're just like, you know what? That family looks cooler. I'm going to go hang out with that family because, man, they got a new puppy or their dad is more fun than you or whatever it may be. And you're just like, all right, see you, family. I'm going to go over. Paul is saying, do not do that. He's saying, don't make this into a competition. Now, I think there is something to be said. If theology is poor, if you don't agree with the way that they're handling scripture, if they like that sort of thing, okay, fine. But just because somebody is new and fresh and maybe a little bit more exciting, like, hey, you know what? Paul's saying, actually, don't do that. Your family needs you more than that other cool new family does. And so he's laying that foundation. And so from there, he changes the metaphor. He moves from farming to construction. He says in verses 10 through 11, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, look, the foundation's already in place. It's Jesus. He's the bedrock of our salvation. If you were here a couple weeks back for Easter, you recognize we were just like, that's it. This is it. The entirety of our faith hinges on Jesus rising from the dead. And because he did, he is now the bedrock of our foundation. And so because of that, he's the source of our identity. And anything that we build, whether it's our family, our faith, our leadership, our legacy, all of it has to rest on him. If we're building on anything else, it's not going to last. And so Paul, the warning gets more serious here in verses 12 and 13. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. This is where Paul wants to shake the church in Corinth, as well as us, awake. Right? There's a difference between building for applause and building for eternity. Some of us are using materials that look really impressive now. Charisma, success, image, attention, right? But when the fire comes, Paul's saying it's all going to burn up. And so he gives a sobering picture. He says, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. Even though only is one escaping through the flames. In other words, yes, salvation is by grace through faith, but the way in which we live matters. There is a kind of life that is saved, but it is empty. And Paul's not talking about like condemnation here. He's talking about regret. He's talking about standing before Jesus and realizing that this, like that what we built was for us and not for him. That what we gave our energy to ultimately isn't going to last. And so that passage shouldn't make us afraid of losing our salvation. It should make us like be aware of wanting to live for something that's actually eternal. And so Paul, he reminds them and us of who we are, right? He says in verses 16 and 17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. He says, look, the spirit of God doesn't live in buildings. He lives in people, in the church, in you and in me. That means how we treat the body matters, right? Paul says, like, the church isn't just a place where God works. It's the place where God, it's not just a place where God dwells. That's why, like, division and gossip and bitterness and arrogance aren't just minor issues, right? They damage the very thing that God has made holy, his people. Yeah, it's really why it makes me laugh. You know, I've been in ministry for 22 years now. That was a scary number to say out loud. But I've been in ministry for 22 years now. And I started for a long time in youth ministry, and it was fantastic, and it still happens even today. But people would, like, come in, and we had, like, our youth house that we came into, and I'd be talking with students, and then all of a sudden they would just, like, drop an F-bomb, right, or like a swear word or something like that, and they're like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I just cussed at church. And I get it, right? There's social norms. You guys walked in, and everybody's like on their best behavior, right? You guys are like, oh, it's Mother's Day, pretending like you didn't just get in an argument right before you walked in. Like, I get it. There's social norms that you need to adhere to. Okay, that being said, but they would say, oh, I can't believe I just cussed in church. And their friend like would be like, hey, we're at church. You can't say that, right? And I'm just like, hold on, time out. I always think it's funny. Not just when people cuss, but when people like try to correct themselves because it's in church. Because I'm like, hold on, you recognize that God doesn't just live here, right? Like, you understand that? Like, when you walk in, it's not like you walk in and all of a sudden God's like, okay, now I'm watching you. Now I'm going to pay attention to you or anything like that, right? The Spirit of God, he doesn't live in buildings. He lives in people. And so that's why, anyway, Paul keeps going. And so Paul is going to shift now from warning to wisdom. He says, hey, look, you need to be warned about all this stuff. Now let me give you some wisdom. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. He says, as it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. He's saying here, the world's version of wisdom, status, control, self-promotion, like those things will not make you spiritually mature. In fact, it's actually going to keep you from becoming spiritually mature. God sees right through the act. He sees right through like the self-important spirituality. He sees right through the pretending. And he's not impressed. Like, what he wants is authenticity and humility and a life that's built on the foundation of Christ, not on the performance of self. And so Paul, he ends the chapter with freedom. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. In other words, stop living like you're missing something. Stop acting like you need to belong to someone else's voice or vision or whatever it may be in order to have value. If you are in Christ, then you are already his. And everything that matters is already yours. That's your foundation. That's your future. That's what spiritual maturity looks like. Not a faith that's like built on envy or like comparison or competition, but a life that is deeply, deeply rooted in the one who never changes. So here's the question this morning that I don't want you to ignore. What is it that you are currently building your life on? And I know it feels like a kind of like a Christian question, right? Like even the phrasing of it, it's like, what are you building on your life on? Solid rock or sand? Yeah, but what is it that you're building your life on? Like take a moment and actually think about it. Not what you say you believe. Not what other people assume about you. But what is it that your life actually rests on? Your choices, your attitude, your relationships, your reactions when life doesn't go your way. What's underneath all of that? Is it Christ? Or is it something else? Because Paul's not writing to people who walked away from the church. He's writing to you. He's writing to people who are inside of the church. People like us. People who sing songs, people who nod at sermons, show up week after week, people who on the outside look really, really mature. But Paul's not fooled by activity. God's not impressed by attendance. He wants something much deeper than that. He wants to see a foundation that is unshakable. A foundation that's not built on pastors or personalities or comfort or applause, but on Jesus Christ and nothing else. Because nothing else can hold. Nothing else is going to last. And can I just say, some of us in here, like, if you felt like I stepped on your toes before, like, I'm coming for them now. Some of us have been trying to live off of borrowed conviction. Like, we've built on emotion and on momentum and on the faith oftentimes of a parent or a spouse. Like maybe even on the legacy of a mom in the room. And yeah, today we honor those women and To be honest, you know, the third highest attended Sunday of every single year is Mother's Day. We set up a whole bunch of extra chairs and we took them down because I was like, there's not going to be that many people come. And then we were scrambling to put up more chairs afterwards. Third highest attended Sunday, which is fantastic. I love preaching to a full room. You know the third lowest attended Sunday? Father's Day. You know what that says? That says there's a whole lot of people who are living off of borrowed conviction. A whole lot of people who are saying, you know what? Yeah, I'll go to church because I know mom cares about this. That's great. My mom's coming today. My mother-in-law's coming today. We're going to take pictures. I'm going to get them flowers and get credit for it, even though I didn't pay for them. Right? Like, I'm pumped on that. And I love all of those things. And we thank God for those moms, for the ones who showed us Jesus before we even know we needed him. But hear me, no one can lay the foundation for you. Not your mom, not your mentor, not your church, not your pastor. You have to choose what it is that you're building on, and you have to decide what you are building with. Because one day it's all going to be tested. And Paul says, when that day comes, fire is going to reveal the truth. If it was built on Christ, it's going to stand. If built on anything else, it will not. That's not a scare tactic. That's a rescue line. God loves you enough to tell you the truth. He loves you enough to tear down what cannot hold so he can rebuild what it is that is never going to fail. There was a season in my life when I was in college where I missed a whole lot of calls from my dad. He'd leave me voicemails, nothing dramatic, just, hey, Pete, call me when you can. And I'd always tell myself, like, I'd get to it later, like I was too busy. College students, by the way, you're not busy. You don't know what busy is yet. I was doing good things, ministry, work, dating Sarah, great thing. And I figured, like, he would always be there tomorrow. I always had more time, and then one day he wasn't. And to be clear, there was no drama. There's no like big unresolved fight. There was just a missed window that never opened back up. And I can still like hear the way he would leave those messages like, hey, Pete, call me when you can. And I thought oftentimes it's like, because when you're like 20, you're like, I got my whole life in front of me. Like nothing bad is ever going to happen. Like I thought I have more time. And some of you are living your faith in the same way. You hear the voice of Jesus, not shouting, not guilting, just calling. Like, build your life on me. Trust me with that part of what you've been holding on to. You keep saying, like, later, when I have more time, when I'm not so overwhelmed, when life slows down. But time's not a guarantee. Conviction doesn't always come back around. And today, like this moment, this may be the one where God is trying to get your attention. And not to shame you. Hey, no one's here to shame you. But to rescue you from a life that looks good on the surface, but is just kind of drifting underneath. He's not asking you to clean it all up. He's asking you to respond now. And so here's the invitation. Be done with the shallow faith. Be done with the spiritual pretending. Be done with chasing wisdom that ultimately doesn't work. Like, come to Jesus, build your life on him. Not around him, not near him, on him. Because everything else is like wood and clay and hay and straw. Or you fancy, it's gold and silver and bronze and it's beautiful. But it's gonna crack, it's not gonna last. He is the rock that will never crack. If you're a mom today, don't miss this. The greatest gift you can give your kids is not a perfect house or a packed schedule or even just good memories. The greatest gift is to build your life on Jesus and show them what it looks like to follow him when it's hard and when it's costly and when it matters and when it means like tearing down what you used to trust. If they learn that from you, they will learn what matters most. So whoever you are, whether you've built so far, here's the truth. It's not too late. Tear down what needs to come down. Surrender the things that won't stand. Build on Christ starting today. And so where does that leave us? We're not the perfect church. We don't have it all figured out. Some of us are new to faith. Some of us have been around church for what feels like forever, and honestly, you're still stuck in the same troubles. And yet here we are. A community that God calls his field, his building, his temple, not because we're impressive, but because we're his. And that means we grow together, and that means we learn to build better, and we call out the cracks, not to shame each other, but to help each other stand strong. We let go of pride, and we let go of division and the pressure to pretend, and instead we just hold fast to the only foundation that's going to last long term, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who holds us up. He's the one who makes us whole. He's the one who we are building toward. And that's what we do now. From today forward, we build. Brick by brick, day by day, with grace and with honesty and with the kind of love that only makes sense if Christ is real and Christ is alive in us. We don't build for applause. We don't build for speed. We build for eternity. So today, my challenge to you is to walk out of here with clear eyes and clean hands. Like, stop clinging to things that can't hold us and start laying down what we thought was strong so God can build something better, something holy, something eternal. I would love to be a church full of people who aren't just filled with knowledge, but a church of people who have been formed by Christ. Not a big crowd that just listens well, but a people who live well. Let's build like we believe he really is who he says he is, and that he really is worth everything because he is. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, start by thanking moms. Thank you for moms. And they're fantastic, and they hold our lives together, and we love them dearly. But God, we recognize in this moment that it's not moms who can save us. It's not dads who can save us. It's not pastors who can save us, or personalities, or our big kingdom that we've built up on our own. It's your son and your son alone. And so with head still bowed and eyes still closed, if this morning you've been living off of someone else's faith, someone else's conviction, and you're like, you know what, it's time for me to lay it down this morning, you can just respond with me. We pray what's called the ABCs here. We say we admit, we believe, we choose. So we admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We believe that Jesus went to the cross for those sins, and we choose to follow him every single day of our lives. And so you fall into two camps this morning. Either you have never prayed that prayer before, and you need to get right with God and start over and start building on foundation, or you've got the admit and believe part correct, but your choose is a little wobbly. And so just respond in prayer with me if that's you. You don't have to do it out loud. You could just do it in the quietness of your heart. Simply say, Father, A, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I repent of those sins. Because B, I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross for me. That he took it all. And because of that sacrifice, I choose to follow him every single day. Not with words, not with knowledge, not with pride or ego, but with my life. We love you, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.